Let's look to the Lord in word and prayer. Shall we, Father, once again, what a privilege it is and a responsibility to stand behind this pulpit and open your word. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God might do what you need to do here this morning in the hearts and life of your people. As we open your word, we pray that the Spirit of God might take it, break it small, and minister to the hearts and lives of your people here this morning. I don't know what giants we are facing today, but each of us have some battle that we are facing. And Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God might take your word and minister it according to the needs as you see fit, in order that you might draw your people to yourself and that you would receive the honor and the glory because of it. Lord, I just pray that you would control my lips this morning, that the things I share would be of you. And if I say anything that is not pleasing to you, Lord, I pray that you might take those away from our memory. So, Father, I just pray that you might have your way in and through our lives here this morning, because we ask it in your Son's name and for his sake. Amen. So we'll be looking this morning at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And if you're using a Pew Bible, that just happens to be on page 473. I am using a New International Version, so the reading might be just a little bit different, but I think you'll be able to follow along. And Pew Bible number, page number 473, to help you younger lives that aren't quite familiar with those books are. So I want to say that most of the things that I share with these messages, they don't originate with me, by the way. It's just things that God has been teaching me along the way through my devotions. And I glean from it and I see some value to it. And I think this might be something that'd be worthwhile I can share with the family here. So looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the thrust of the message today is going to be, our eyes are on you. And that's, our eyes are on God, on Jesus Christ. We have a lot of distractions in our world today that is reaching out for our attention, lots of distractions. And as believers, we need to be focused in our lives. We need to be intent in our lives. And I want to take you to 2 Chronicles, and we'll be looking at King Jehoshaphat. Some of you are probably familiar with his story, but just a little backdrop to give you a little history before we get to chapter 20. His father was Asa, also king of Judah. And you don't need to turn back there, but I'll just read a few verses as I catch up on the history. Asa, who was king of Judah in chapter 14, says, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of God. He removed the foreign altars and the high places and smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers. That was the first part of his life. Of course, unfortunate for Asa, he didn't live at the ending of his life, wasn't as successful. He kind of deviated. But yet, at the beginning of his reign, he followed after his father, David, and he did what was right in his eyesight. And then he passed away, and Jehoshaphat, his son, took reign of the kingdom of Judah. And of course, God had blessed Asa, so Jehoshaphat inherited a fairly good kingdom. There's a lot of wealth, a lot of power, a lot of authority. But Jehoshaphat also followed in his father's footsteps, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And what caught my eye as I was preparing, looking at chapter 20, in chapter 17, verses 7 through 10, 11 says, the third year of the reign, he sent his officials, and he named a variety of them, which I'm not going to attempt to name all of them because of the Hebrew pronunciation. Anyhow, but the whole intent of his sending his officials is spelled out in verse 9. They taught throughout Judah, taking with them the book of the law of the Lord, and they went around to all the towns of Judah, teaching the people the law of the Lord. Jehoshaphat recognized the importance of knowing the Word of God. And I kind of put a little acronym alongside my Bible, FTF. Anybody might think what that might mean? Not my wife. Anybody might know what that means? FTF. First things first. Just remember that. First things first. Jehoshaphat recognized the importance of the Word of God. And as a king, he saw it as his responsibility to make sure that the people of his kingdom knew the Word of God. And we'll see that this comes into play in chapter 20. The importance of knowing the Word of God. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the land surrounding Judah, so that they did not make war with Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was true to the word of God and to his kingdom and to his people, that he put the word of God first place. And because of that, God blessed his kingdom. A lot of wealth. And even the enemies were bringing gifts to Jehoshaphat. He was a very successful king. And like all successful kings, somebody's always out to get you. Anytime you race to the top, somebody's going to look to try to knock you down, right? So this brings us to chapter 20. After these things, after his restful, quiet, no wars, nobody was picking on him because of his. They recognized the success that God was blessing Jehoshaphat with. But as we see in chapter 20, after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites and some of the Meunites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already at Hazon Tamar. That is En Gedi. Now, you would think that a guy in Jehoshaphat's position, who had a fairly big army, a fairly successful kingdom, all his people were with him, they were supporting him. He had a lot of wealth, a lot of authority. What would you think when you hear the fact that a vast army is coming after you? Well, as natural as we think, he became alarmed. Jehoshaphat was alarmed. He probably thought, Lord, we've had all these quiet years, no wars, and this army is coming up against me. So there was that threat. How did Jehoshaphat respond to that threat? How do you respond to threats of big armies or big giants or big problems that you come to face? How do you respond? Verse 3, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah, to seek the Lord. See, if you remember back in 17, he sent his officials out to teach the people of their God, the one who had made a covenant with them, that he would be their God. He would be their refuge. He would be their strength, their rock. So now that this big army is coming against Jehoshaphat, his response was in line with what he knew. He could have relied on his soldiers. He had all kinds of power, all kinds of wealth, all kinds of authority. But he didn't turn to what he had at hand in the form of physical wealth. But he recognized who his God was. He knew the sure thing, so to speak. He knew who he can depend on. Even though it was a natural response for him to be alarmed, which, I mean, you and I, you know, when things happen, we do get alarmed, right? We get, whoa, you know. You get a letter from school or a phone call that your kid's doing this or whatever, and you get all wound up. Yeah. That's kind of natural. That's okay. But where do we go from there? How do we respond? Not react, but respond. A couple of things that Jehoshaphat did. He resolved to inquire of the Lord. He didn't go to Facebook. He didn't go to social media. He didn't go to his neighbor or his friends. He resolved to inquire of the Lord. Next, he proclaimed a fast. It's very typical in those days that when you really wanted to seek the face of God, that you just kind of put everything aside, all the comforts of life, even food, sit in sackcloth and ashes and bow before the God. So he inquired of the Lord, he proclaimed a fast, and he didn't do this all by himself. It says, all of the towns of Judah joined him in them. They recognized the importance of the word of God. They recognized who God was, because back there in 17, when Jehoshaphat sent his officials out to teach him, they knew the word of God. They knew the God that Jehoshaphat was serving. So they were willing to come under their authority with Jehoshaphat and seek the face of the Lord. My question to you today is, when you face big armies, big challenges, big doubts, who are you fixing your eyes on? Who are you looking to for help? Who are you resolving to seek? I mean, you know, we'd be tempted to, I mean, we live in a country that is very self-sufficient. Most of us have good jobs. We have a good health. We have good friends. We have a lot of things that we can turn to. And there's nothing wrong with looking for help from those that God has brought into your midst. But what's the first thing that you're doing? Are you resolving to seek God in whatever situation might be that he's taking you through? Like I said, I'm not sure what situation you're going through today. I know what I'm going through. Our two brothers this morning, we shared in our prayer time. I know a little bit of what those guys are going through. They know a little bit of what I'm going through. God knows. And I'm saying, who am I going to seek? Am I going to go talk to this one or that one or this one? First, I need to get on my knees like Jehoshaphat and then trust the Lord. Seek what he has to say. So what are you relying on? Have you made preparations in your life in order that you will face those big armies that are coming? It's not if, it's when. We're all going to have difficulties, right? The Lord Jesus Christ said that, don't, and I'll paraphrase, he says, don't be alarmed that they hate you because they hated me first. Okay. So just be aware that those things are going to happen. And are you preparing yourself? Are you going back to the Word of God in order that you will be prepared to face those giants or armies as they come? Because they will. We all know that they will. Parents, grandparents, I mean, we all. Cecile's nodding her head. I mean, we all have difficulties, don't we? And God is saying, who are you going to rely on? Who are you depending on to see you through this? And we see this example by Jehoshaphat. One of the biggest things that Jehoshaphat did after he recognized the fact that he needs to seek the Lord, he called a prayer meeting. He didn't know they had prayer meetings back in the Old Testament, huh? He did. Jehoshaphat called a prayer meeting. Verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the courtyard and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of nations, powers and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes on us, whether by sword of judgment or plague of famine, we will stand in your presence before the temple and bear your name, and will cry out to you in distress, and you will hear us. I mean, when you listen to this prayer, Jehoshaphat was so confident in his prayer to God that he says, you will hear us. And that is, again, I got to go back to the first things first. Had he not prepared himself by following the word of God back in chapter 17, he would not be ready to deal with what he was dealing. He had that confidence that God heard his prayer and he was going to answer his prayer. But now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. Those territories that you wouldn't allow Israel to invade when they came out of Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they're repaying us by coming to drive us out of our possessions you gave us for an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Are you being distracted by the armies that are in front of you? Are you being distracted by the giants that come to you? Are you being distracted by all the problems and issues you face? Jehoshaphat knew exactly where he was. He says, we're powerless, because these armies were, you know, 10 times the number of people coming against him. He knew he was outnumbered. But yet he had confidence and faith in the God that he served to say, we don't know what to do, but we're going to keep our eyes on you. Who are you keeping your eyes on these days? CNN? CNBC? Fox? Wrong. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes focused on him. I love it. He says, we are powerless to face this army. And we don't know what to do, but we're going to keep our eyes on you. Talk about instant answer to prayer. Verse 13 says, all the men of Judah and their wives and children and little one stood there before the Lord. Friends, I want to encourage you. There's so many distractions that will try to distract us and tear our families apart. I'm not a much, well, I happened to be looking at a YouTube video last night, and there was this gentleman that was doing this YouTube on the Amish families. And one of the things that he was talking about is that in the world today, we're lucky if we get the whole family together for one dinner, right? I know we're all busy. I am not downgrading that. I'm not foo-fooing it, so to speak. We all have jobs. But friends, I'm going to challenge you. Put the priorities together. You know what that family, that Amish family says? It's a surprise if there is ever one time in a week where our family is not together for dinner. In other words, they are together every night. Every night. So where am I going with this? Did you notice in Colossians what it says? All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there with them. I'm not trying to be a legalist, but friends, you and I as men, as women, God has given us a responsibility for our family. Men, God is going to hold you responsible for that. You need to put your arm around your family and hold them together. There's a lot of distractions that's tearing us apart. It's pulling us apart. There's so many things going on. Good things. Don't get me wrong. Good things. So I'm just saying is prioritize those things, because what you are going to be able to do for and through your kids during those times of meal and togetherness, the world isn't going to do it. If anything, they're going to pull it apart. So let's get to the answer of prayer. Verse 14, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehiel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, son of Jeiel, the son of Mathaniah, a Levite and the descendant of Asaph. As he stood in the assembly, he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all you people that live in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid or be discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours. It is God's. Friends, there are a lot of things that you're going through in your life. They're not physical battles. There are spiritual battles that we are facing. And you got to be able to recognize the difference. And what the prophet says is, this battle is not yours. It is God's. And we need to recognize that. Nathan didn't know what he was saying this morning. But he was prophesying this morning. Our brother Nathan. Because he was able to put his finger on something to say that, It's the enemy that is attempting to disrupt what's going on. We are facing spiritual battles. And we got to recognize it. And the prophet said the battle belongs to God. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing the pass of Ziz, and they will find at the end of the gorge at the desert of the Jeruel. You will not have to fight the battle because the battle is not theirs. Now, I'm not saying that you sit back on your soft seat or in your couch and assume God is going to do everything. That's not what I'm saying. Hear me out. You and I are part of the battle. We'll see what part of the battle Jehoshaphat and his boys played in this battle. Again, the battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's. He says, you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance of the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow. In other words, you just can't curl up in the fetal position at home and think that things are going to be solved. God still calls us to get up and go out and do what he asks us to do. What was Jehoshaphat's response to the prophet's answer to his prayer? His prayer was all that in verses 5 through 12. In 14, the prophet answered his prayers. He gave him exactly what he was asking for. In verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed his face to the ground, and the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worship before the Lord. Then some of the Levites of the Kohites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Now, all this time, the battle is still, these guys out there, they're lining up for battle. This is real. Life is real, right? I mean, we have to do it every day. Monday comes, Tuesday comes. We have to get up and go out and face the giants, so to speak, or face the armies. But even with that in mind, Jehoshaphat was so confident of who his God was that he was willing to bow and worship, recognizing that God had already answered his prayer. Some of us are living defeated lives because we don't recognize that God has already given us victory over things in our lives. God has already answered your prayers in a lot of cases. We're just not willing to accept it and take hold of it and live in light of what he has done for us. Jehoshaphat fell to his face, and the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down with him in worship. Well, even at that, Jehoshaphat had to encourage his troops. Verse 20 says, early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in what the prophet has proclaimed, and you will have success. I mean, he hasn't even moved a sword yet. He hasn't got to the battle line yet, but he is already celebrating because he knows the God he serves. After counseling the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and praise him for the splendor of his holiness. As they went out to head to face the army, they keep saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Is that a tune that you would be singing in your life today? I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're going through. They could be just as tough as mine or even tougher. But can I encourage you to join with Jehoshaphat and his army and give thanks to the Lord for his love endures forever? Well, as you see, the story continues as they went out. And as they look over the cliff at the battlefield, there was not one standing man or woman. God had set up ambush for the people, that they had turned on themselves and just slaughtered each other. Not one escaped. Not one. As Jehoshaphat looked out there, there was not one living soul. What did we learn earlier? The battle is not yours. The battle is his. There are a lot of giants we face in today. Folks, those battles are not yours, but we need to be on our knees. We need to be praying. We need to recognize that he's going to go to fight for us. And a lot of times, I got to admit, sometimes I get to that precipice and I look out. I got to admit to myself, why was I worried about this? Why was I worried about it? There was so much plunder. It took them 4 days to take care of all the plunder that basically the God provided for them. There was so much stuff that all these armies, three countries, their armies left. And the God provided for those kingdom of Jehoshaphat. Took them 4 days to clean up after what they had left. Of course, they got back to Judah and they recognized the responsibility that God had been faithful to them. They didn't deserve it, they didn't earn it, but even back then, by God's grace, he extended favor to the household of Jehoshaphat, and he protected that nation and he took care of the army. Guess what? It's the same God that Jehoshaphat served. It's the same God that you and I serve today. Are you willing to trust him? Are you willing? Do you have a desire in your heart to allow God to open your eyes, see the God that you're serving? Are you willing to allow God to open your eyes to see the truth of his word in order that you and I may be able to depend upon it and believe it and trust it and act upon it and live in light of the word that he has given to us? What does the word of God tells us? A couple of passages. Psalm 119. Verses 17 through 20. It's one of the longest psalm there is. Psalm 119, verses 17 through 20. Do good to your servant, and I will live. I will obey your word. Open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things in your law. I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all time. Is that my desire? Is that your desire? That God would open our eyes that we may see the wonderful things that he as for us. Psalm 141, verse 8. My eyes are fixed on you, O sovereign Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not give me over to death. Keep me from the snares that they have laid out for me, from the traps set by evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass on in safety. Are you fixing your eyes on the sovereign God? Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only the ways that are firm. Do not swerve from the right or to the left. Keep your feet from evil. And you're fixing your eyes upon God. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. Are you fixing your eyes on Jesus today? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 13. Therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly you're wasting away, yet inwardly you're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, some translation says light and momentary afflictions, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what we see or what is seen, but in what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. A lot of times we don't see what's going on. I mean, we may be distracted from the temporary things of life. But what the Apostle Paul is trying to encourage us here to do is to look beyond what is going on in front of us, keeping our eyes focused on Jesus. He's the one that's going to guide us. He's the one that's going to see us through. All this is in preparation for when the enemy comes and whispers in your ears, oh, you're a failure. You're just a big disaster. Well, let me tell you what. Turn to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, my favorite verse. Being confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you will perfect it to the day of Jesus Christ. Friends, if you're sitting here today and you claim the name of Jesus Christ, he has started a work in you. It may not be that way today. Sure, we're going through difficult times. We have disappointments. But on the authority of the Word of God, he says, very confident that this very thing, if he started a work in you, guess what? He's going to finish it. You don't have to depend on yourself to finish it. He started it, he's going to finish it. Now, again, a reminder, that doesn't mean you just lay on your couch or in your soft chair and just things are going to happen. God's still giving us responsibilities. We still have responsibilities, but God's going to see us through. He's going to take us there. He started that work in us. Are you facing a big army of temptation? Do you feel powerless at times when you're tempted to do things that isn't right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you may be able to stand on it. God is sufficient for whatever you're going through this morning. Maybe you're feeling left out. Maybe you're feeling lonely. You think that, I'm all alone. Nobody likes me. I'm left out. What's God's promise for you in that situation? Hebrews 13:5b. Never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, who will not be afraid. You got a big army coming up against you today? Last week? This week? Like I said, I'm not sure. I don't know what God has taken you through. But this one thing I can tell you, he'll take you through it. He'll see you through it. Are you willing to submit to him and allow him to do what he needs to do? Sometimes those armies are going to do some surgery on us. But I often say those surgeries are sweet surgeries, the cutting away of sin in our lives or whatever it is that may be distracting us from serving him. Would you ask God to show you today? Lord, what are you trying to tell me today? What are you trying to say to me today? In the quietness of your heart before the Lord, whatever it is that he's trying to deal with you in your life, that you would go to him. As Jehoshaphat says, you are the God that have made these promises to us, the covenant people. Guess what? He's made those promises to you as well. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be your refuge. I'll be your rock. I'll be your strength. Are you willing to trust him? Only you know that. I don't know that for you. You have to decide that. Maybe God has got a call on your life or something else. I don't know. But I pray that the time we spend this morning, that the Spirit of God might have opened your eyes, so that you would see the wonderful things that he has for you in his word, and that you might be able to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Would you join me in prayer? Father, once again, what a privilege, what a responsibility to handle your word. Lord, I pray that by your grace that we have done that this morning. We pray that the words that have been spoken, Lord, that we would hide them in our hearts, that our lives would be different because of this today. Lord, help us to be like Jehoshaphat, who says, we don't know what to do, but we're going to keep our eyes on you. Father, go with us this week. Enable us to keep our eyes on you, because we ask it in your son's name and for his sake.